Good morning, everybody. My name is Kirk. I'm on the preaching team. I'm not the pastor, but I'm blessed to be a part of this body. And, you know, one of the things I think about a lot is the beauty and the preciousness of the body of Christ. And one of the things that the Lord's been was showing me in this last week was just all the things that go on when we get together. And if you think about it, we're here together in a bunch of different ways. We're here together in the same room physically. And when we worship, we're coming together phonetically. We're making sounds. But you can make sounds without saying anything. So we're not just together phonetically, we're together lyrically. And as you sit there and you think about all the different ways, and we're coming together multi-generation, we've got male and female, we've got young and old, we've got just about every nationality represented in this congregation, and we're coming together and we are saying with one voice, you are the God of the Bible, of the universe, you are who you say you are, and we set you apart with our time, with our everything. And it's incredibly beautiful and powerful, and I'm just thankful and I celebrate what we have here and what the Lord is doing. It's so cool to hear testimonies like yours, Aiden. You know, there's a phrase that I picked up from Dr. Miles Monroe that you cultivate what you celebrate. And sharing little victories and sharing risks like that are powerful messages, and I believe they're investments too into we're saying this is what we revere, this is what we respect, this is what we value, this is important. And when you do that, you're setting perimeters, you're setting boundaries, you're setting foundations, you're building something in the spirit that you may not see with your eyes. And so it's just a blessing to be here today. I it's interesting to have so much time because I really felt a short message today. And I felt led to give what I ultimately thought I was going to be sharing. I felt God shifted a little bit this morning. And so I feel led to share an encouragement and an invitation. And you'll understand the invitation more in just a moment, but it has to do with what where we are in time and what's going on today. But if you didn't hear Cammie's message last week, it was awesome. Go listen to it again because there was a lot in there. One of the things that I took away and I've been thinking about all week was Cammie's testimony about how she was having trouble hearing God speak to her because of a wrong idea that she had about what God should sound like. And this is always a difficult topic, talking about God speaking to you and the voice of God, because there's a lot of weird doctrine out there. I had a friend, or somebody that I'd stay in touch with every once in a while. I asked him a question, reached out to him on behalf of another business a few weeks ago, and he said, "Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, I'm praying all the time, and spirits are talking to me." And I was like, "Oh my gosh, I don't even know." I didn't feel called to go there, and I just let it go. I didn't even respond. But the reason why I bring that up is because there's two extremes. There's the wacky extreme where anything spiritual is of God and is good, and there's no discernment. And then there's this other extreme where God doesn't speak anymore. Once this was written, he stopped talking to us. And if you want to know him, you got to know this. And so one of the things that's on my heart that I eventually want to talk about, and I won't do it today, but it's just the how do we test the spirits? It says in 1 John, test the spirits. Anything that speaks, anywhere there's a voice, that's a spirit behind it. Thoughts come from God. They come from others. They come from the adversary, and they come from ourselves. And just because you hear something doesn't mean you've heard who is really speaking and what it means. And so the Bible says there's a way to test that. And one of the things that's on my heart for the body of Christ is to continuously fall in love with and appreciate what God's given us through his written word, but also to fall in love with the one who wrote this. Because no matter what version you're reading, you are reading a translation. And if you've ever studied or you're fluent in any foreign language, you know that there's never a direct translation from one language to another. And so those can become stumbling blocks. There are believers that become divisive over their translation. They'll fight for a specific translation. And And I believe sometimes they're well-intentioned. They have good intentions in why they're doing that, but I believe it's also misinformed. But the bottom line is, God said something in Deuteronomy, and then Jesus restated, it's one of my key favorite verses, that we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not from every word that came out at one time. It's an active word that God is continuously, actively speaking to us, and that's our inheritance, that as believers, we're his children, and we can know his voice. And again, we have to understand what that means, because Cammie was expecting to hear God speak to her like this. In a man's voice. But God speaks to us most often through a still small voice, and it sounds like our own thoughts. But there's a way to learn, when is it our thought? It sounds like it's in our voice, but there's a way to discern and learn when is it in our thought, when it's not. The reason why I'm sharing is, there's a lot in that message. Go back and listen to it. You'll get blessed again. But one wrong idea can prohibit you from having all that God has for you. And so, our journey as believers is continuously renewing the way that we think, getting rid of wrong ideas, not just old ideas, but wrong ideas. And anything that doesn't line up with God's word is something we should be willing and wanting to get rid of in our lives. So I'm going to use an example of this phenomena in my life. The first time I'm going to use Disney World, and I know Disney World is a controversial, Disney itself is a controversial subject in Christian circles, and believe me, I get it, and I agree with many of the frustrations. There's bad things about Disney. There's bad things, but there's some really good things, and the reason why I feel comfortable talking about Disney as an example in a sermon is because I was in that camp. I didn't want to have anything to do with Disney. I didn't care about Disney. And then God gave me and my family a trip to Disney. Like, literally. Like, somebody walked up and said, here's my timeshare. Another person who didn't, in a totally different arena of life, walked up and said, here's airfare. And this goes on the internet, so I don't want to say it, but we received free tickets to go, and then God made provision for our travel and our food. So, literally, we got given a trip. And it was in that trip that God began to show us something that I didn't expect. And that previously, I didn't even think existed. Because the first time I went to Disney World in Florida, Disneyland is in California, was on our honeymoon. And I was both overwhelmed and unimpressed at the same time. Because there's like so much there. And I just didn't get it. I was like, this is kind of cool and interesting. But at the same time, I'm like, this is not that impressive. Bottom line is, I didn't know how to go to Disney World. There's actually a way to go where you can enjoy it and experience it. And if you don't know how to go, most of the time you're going to hate it. And I've seen that. I've seen people go and they'll have an agenda. Like, we're spending a lot of money on this. We're going to do everything. We're going to have an agenda. We're going to make the most out of every second of this day. And they just wear themselves out and their kids hate it and they don't want to go back. But there's a way to go that's full of treasure and adventure, and it's very refreshing and enjoyable. But I find that God's word is like that. You can be both overwhelmed and unimpressed by this based on how you perceive it. It can look like an old, outdated book that from a society that was a long time ago in a land far, far away that has nothing to do with you today. You can look at it through the eyes of religion and denominational lenses that only allow you to see it in a certain way or to understand certain things. But when you begin to get past those barriers and get above those wrong mindsets, it really is an amazing treasure full of adventure, full of promise, full of life in so many different ways. And when you understand that our relationship is not with the book, but with the one who wrote the book, and only a God who is, as described in the Bible, could actually communicate something so long ago through so many people in the way that he did it and have it still be here today. So that's a topic for another time. But I want to share a few nuggets out of Scripture. I'm going to do a little bit of a recap, a review from my last message, because I believe that there's several things that I've been feeding on lately that as the more I meditate on them, the more I think about them, the more my relationship and my appreciation for his word and my relationship with him grows. So Last time I did a little illustration. I said, if we lay out the Bible, this would be our starting point. Genesis would be right here. And if you time travel 2,000 years, you come up to Abraham. And if you go forward another 2,000 years, you come to Jesus. And you go forward another 2,000 years, and you get to us. So when you go to Disney World or you go to any mall or whatever, and it's a big place, especially before they had technology. I don't even know that people do this anymore, but there's these things called maps. And they were mounted on a kiosk in specific places, and you would go and look for the little dot that says, you are here. So this is, you are here, as far as the Bible and how that lays out. I find that having those pictures and being able to think about things in a graphic standpoint helps me understand and put things in perspective. And that's one of the things I love to do about that. What I love about that illustration. So one of the things that makes God's word so powerful and valuable and just so rich is there are treasures hidden throughout it. And if you don't know how to treasure hunt, you'll miss them. But God uses shadows and symbols and pictures and mysteries to communicate and make things easy to understand for us. So he'll use something in our physical, natural world, and he'll use it to paint a picture of a reality in the spiritual world, okay? So I want to give you just a couple of those. The first one that we see that was instituted by Jesus was the Sabbath. Now, if you don't know what the Sabbath is and you're coming into the church or you're, that sounds like a big, religious, outdated, weird word, the Sabbath. There are people that fight over what day of the week the Sabbath is, and they won't fellowship with you or communicate with you. And they, well, I won't go there. But the Sabbath was first introduced by God in Genesis because he created during the first 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. He ceased from his labors. Now, he didn't cease because he was tired. He's God. He doesn't get physically tired. He ceased because his work was done. And the interesting thing is, when you look at where we as humans were created, it was the end of the sixth day, right before the seventh day. There's a whole teaching, an explanation I could go into, but I'm going to leave you with this one thought to think about the Sabbath. We were created at the end of the sixth day because we were created to live in the reality of the seventh day. The Sabbath was eventually taught to the Jewish people about 500 years after Abraham, and it was put into law because they weren't following it. So if you run across someone or you have an idea in your mind that somehow the Sabbath is a religious thing or it was put in place by the Jews, or God made it a rule because it was ultimately a reality that they didn't understand, and he was trying to teach them to follow that rule because he wanted them to live in the reality. In Colossians, it tells us over here, after Jesus, that the Sabbath was actually pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate Sabbath. What did God do on the Sabbath? He rested. He ceased from his labors. We were created before the fall to live in that rest. That's what Jesus came to bring back, was a rest. And so every time that they would celebrate the Sabbath on a weekly basis, and then there's a Sabbath year, and then there's after seven Sabbath years, there's a Jubilee year, all of that was pointing to a bigger reality that was coming down the road, which was Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, the things that you get to see, everybody else before you is jealous of. They wanted to see the things that you get to see right now. So if that was true for them then, it's even more true for us over here because we've got even more perspective. And so all of this is an invitation to enter into a joy and an understanding that even when the words and concepts are bigger than what are familiar or easily understandable to us, we can go back to the nature of who he is, that he's for us and not against us. He's good. He's creative. He's incredibly thoughtful and intentional. He's outside of time. So even when we're in the midst of a storm, he's already been there and he already knows where we're going. And he's got a plan. If you're breathing, you have a reason to be alive. The other cool thing that I love out of this story that happened in the between Abraham and Moses was when the Israelites were birthed as a nation out of Egypt. And if you don't know that story, there's a lot there, but God delivers them out of slavery for 400 years. Slavery for 400 years as a people group. They started as a family. Abraham was the father. And then from him, God grew a nation of people, somewhere they estimate between 1.5 to 2 million people that were freed. And then they walked out into the wilderness to begin their journey to their promised land, which is in the news every day today. And it was during that journey that God began to teach them, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide water. I'm going to provide food. I'm going to provide shelter. I'm going to be a fire of pillar by night. I'm going to be a cloud cover by day. And what they didn't get was that what should have been an 11-day journey ended up being a 40-year, whatever you want to call it. How many times have you been going somewhere and it should have been taking a few minutes or a few hours? And you take a wrong turn or something gets in your way and it ends up taking way longer. When we, Angie and I were in a teen missionary group as teenagers. And whenever you had to learn a lesson because you made a mistake, you got to take another trip around Mount Sinai, which was this big mountain of tires on an obstacle course. And so if you didn't complete your tasks properly, you had to take another lap around Mount Sinai. But that's what they were doing for 40 years. They were just taking laps in the desert. But at the same time, even though there was a reason why God had to do that with them, he was still being that pillar of fire by night and the cloud cover by day. And so as they're walking around in the wilderness and he's providing and showing himself strong, guess what's happening? All the nations are observing. Wow, that group of people walks with someone that we don't. They have a relationship with someone that we don't that's different than what we have. And so, but I want to talk to you about the way that God provided the bread for them in the wilderness was he made this stuff show up on the ground that they'd never seen before. It looked like bread, and they called it manna. And manna in their language means, what's that? They'd never seen it before. What's that? The reason why that is so important is because if you go back and listen to my last message, God was teaching them, it's not the actual bread that's your provision. It's what I say to you, because I'm going to give you instructions on when it appears, how much to get, how much not to get, what to do with it on certain days, what not to do on another day. And the whole lesson was, it's not the natural things that are your true provision, it's me. Learn that lesson, and I'm going to teach you bigger, deeper things down the road, okay? So that's another little secret. If you want to look up the reference, that's Deuteronomy 8:3 and then Matthew 4:4. And then the last little nugget I want to share with you is a phrase that Jesus used. He said, I assure you that I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill every part of it. And heaven and earth will pass away before one jot or tittle passes away. Now, if you're a Westerner and you don't know Hebrew, you have no idea what a jot and a tittle is. A jot looks like an apostrophe in our language, and it's a very small mark. It's the second to the smallest letter in Hebrew. And then a tittle is the smallest mark. And the reason why I'm excited about this, I just found some new resources. I don't know Hebrew yet, but I'm going to. I believe it. And in Greek too. But one of the things that was so interesting was that Jesus was saying, even the tiniest little strokes that have been written down in my word, they may seem insignificant to you. You may not even know what they mean or why they're there, but they will not pass away until all has been fulfilled. And there's something about the Greek and the Hebrew languages that the way that they're written, they invite and encourage, and they send a message that's beyond just the vocabulary words that's being used. And this concept that I'm starting to learn about is that one of the ways is they encourage you to see yourself in the story and to not just listen to the details or read the details, but think about everything that's going on, like in a 360-degree view. Put yourself in the character's shoes. Contemplate what is being said. Contemplate what is happening. A lady at my mom's facility where she lives, her apartment's across the street, she calls it walking around. Walk around in the story. there, when you begin to walk around in the stories of God and you take into it, you start to realize that every little word that's recorded in a parable or a healing miracle, there are things that are there that are little treasures that you won't get if you don't dig and walk around. And it's very easy to look at something and go, Jesus walked over here by this place and did this, and this person did this and said this, and that was what happened. Religion would tell you the purpose of Scripture is to come to a place of believing that Jesus is God. And if that's all that it really is, then all you need to know is that Jesus did something and it was him, he did it because he's God, and you need to believe that. When you start to understand that it's way bigger than that, you start to realize Jesus was putting on display not just who he was as God, but what life looks like as man in right relationship with God, and what life can be like for me here on earth, not because we're God, not because we can become God, but because the God of the universe lives inside of us in relationship. So, where am I going with all this? Something that I've experienced in my professional career is working with what I call disruptive technologies. And I've been in a bunch of different things, from financial services to building technologies to industrial technologies. And I've always been fascinated by and drawn to and somehow introduced to new disruptive technologies. If you don't know what a disruptive technology is, it's something that comes in out of left field and it totally changes the way that the things have been done for years. The automobile was a disruptive technology. For when it showed up, the horse and buggy people were so upset because it threatened their model and their way of doing business that they tried to go to Congress to have it outlawed. There are so many examples of that type of thinking and that type of response that if you talk about them too much, you start to sound like a tinfoil hat conspiracy theorist. When I was working at a large bank here in Texas, I met a company that was working with some special alloys, some special metals to conduct electricity in a very efficient way. And they were telling me about this one device that this one guy had invented that would take the energy consumption from all the traffic lights. It was a simple thing that they could put in there and change the way they consumed energy. And it would lower the city's electrical bill by like millions of dollars. Well, guess what happened? The power company bought it for a couple million dollars, put it on the shelf, and it was never seen again. It's not conspiracy theory. Businesses do it all the time. One way to get rid of competition is just to buy them and then to shelve it and keep selling you, the consumer, the outdated, more difficult to use, inefficient. And unfortunately, the world has a lack mentality. If you've ever studied economics in school, the first thing that they teach you is we live in a limited resource world and everything is a competition or a conflict between supply and demand. And there's only a little bit. And so as supply goes up, demand goes down, and as supply goes down, demand goes up, and that's why prices change. And so they right up the very first class that you get into, they teach you lack and fear and manipulation, and that's the way we prosper is by coming at it from that standpoint, which is totally opposite from God's standpoint. God's mentality is that I've provided everything. There's more than enough. There's an abundance in everything. But the reason why I'm sharing that is because I believe God, the gospel, is a disruptive message. It's not a technology, but it's a, when you understand the kingdom, it is disruptive. It is disruptive to the status quo. It is disruptive to the way that things operate, the way many, and Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew, then to the Greek. And the reason why I like that is because not being ashamed, you have to learn how to not be ashamed of disruptive technologies. When you walk onto a job site and someone's been in their role for 40-something years and they say, you ain't going to show me nothing new. I've been doing this for 42 years. You have to learn how to not be ashamed of what you're bringing to them. The other thing that I've learned from disruptive technology is just because something's disruptive doesn't mean that it's always good or that it works. Sometimes there's ideas that are new and they either work and people don't adopt them or they adopt them and they really weren't that good to begin with. And it's very easy once you experience that once or twice to start feeling like, oh, I just want to play it safe. I'm just going to go stay on the reservation and just, you know, stick with what I know, with what works. But I can tell you it's so fascinating when you push past that and you work with some, when you go on to an environment or to, you call on someone and they say, wow. Well, I'll finish the story. The guy that said, I've been doing this for 42 years. You ain't going to show me nothing. 30 minutes later, he said, how fast can you get me a truckload? This stuff is amazing. When our daughter was in the hospital, our oldest daughter, she's in heaven with Jesus now. But there were some times where we had to stand up to the world's best doctors who were incredibly talented, incredibly educated, incredibly skilled and successful in their fields and say, we don't have a piece about doing it that way. We want to do it this way. And we had to risk being thought of as like abusive to our child because we weren't taking whatever the doctor was telling us or being wacky. But I can't tell you how many times I remember one conversation where the chief pediatric neurosurgeon at Texas Children's Hospital came to us and said it was a blessing we did it your way. Because if we had done it my way, she would have ended up having two surgeries at this particular time. So I've learned, the reason why I'm sharing that is because I believe that's part of what my calling is. I believe that God has used those situations to temper me and to give me, I liken it to my dog Lulu. She is an incredible sniffer. She's a hunting dog. Like I'm wasting her talents because I'm not a hunter. But when she smells something, you cannot get her off of it. I mean, she's neurotic. She'll sit there and yelp, 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 and it's like, shut up. But she's onto something, and she's like, there's something here. There's something here. And I can't tell you how many times I would get mad at her, and I realize, oh, my gosh, eventually, you know, there'd be a squirrel or, you know. Right now, we have a squirrel that chewed a hole in the side of our house and is living in a little place that I can't get to. And she's very aware of the squirrel. And so that's something that we're praying for as a family to get victory over. But I feel like Lulu many times, because when I would find a new technology or a new way of doing something, when you are bringing something that threatens and changes the way that people look at things, there's a lot of opposition and there's a lot of lack of support, and you have to really hold on to, okay, I don't care that nobody believes this or sees this or agrees with this. I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm not going to turn loose. So where I'm going with that is the Lord's Prayer. The thing that God showed me in my last message that I felt like this message was, I felt led to just to come to was in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, first off, this is something else that I've learned. It's not a, I want to encourage you, and I'm going to get better at explaining this. So if you want to learn how to share something that's disruptive, you got to practice being willing to share what you've got, just like Aiden did. Just step out, take a risk. I don't know how to talk about these things as well as I will, but one day it'll be better. But I'm learning by practicing. But this one Greek professor was explaining that the Lord's Prayer is more of a pattern. We learn it as a poem, and it's not reciting it the way that we do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy. And I'm not making fun of us. I mean, that's the way we learn it. It gets it into our memory. But it's actually a pattern. It's not a poem. It's not what Jesus said we were supposed to pray. It's how we are to pray. So when you start off with Our Father, everything else that comes after, you should have first in your mind that you're talking to our Father, not your Father, not my Father, our Father. And there's a lot of implications in that. But the part of the prayer where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God gave me a phrase when I was preparing my last message. I was like, oh my gosh. He said, it doesn't say. The emphasis and the purpose behind that statement is not off earth and into heaven. It's on earth as it is in heaven. And one of the ways that you can test the Spirit and know when you're dealing with religion or true kingdom biblical thought is if the focus is limited and most emphasizing off earth and into heaven, that's a fraction of what God has for us. This message is about relationship from beginning to end. It's about God's relationship with us. It's about our relationship with each other. It's about how he relates to his creation. You can sum it all up with relationship. It is not about us getting off of here and up to there where he is. That happens when you die because that's part of plan B. But when everything is put back right, we're going to be ruling on earth the new heaven and earth, they're going to be one. I can't even get into it. I couldn't even explain it in a way that would make sense. But the point is, all religions argue about what the future is like and what you got to do to make sure that you go to the good place and not the bad place, if there even is a good place. But they're focused on getting off earth and into heaven. That Jesus' message is fundamentally different. He said, I'm interested in heaven being on earth as it is in heaven. If you've read Bill Johnson's book, When Heaven Invades Earth, it's all about that. But that's, I felt like that's the disruptive, that is the disruptive thing about God's message that is often, if you don't catch it, you'll it explains why there's so much opposition to what God's message really is. Because on earth as it is in heaven is disruptive to everything that we think is and way it should be or could be. Every single one of us has got a wrong idea somewhere in your mind that you need to get rid of. But guess what? The good news is you don't have to get rid of it on fix it on your own. You just keep coming to God's word, and as he confronts it, you say, okay, woo, thank you, Lord, for that your new mercies every morning. I say yes to what you have for me. But you've got to be aware that his message of the kingdom is never going to be comfortable or convenient. It is always going to be challenging the status quo. There's never going to be a place where you get to, there's nothing more to give the Lord. He's like, no, I got some, I want that. But he's not, he inspires, he doesn't possess. He inhabits, he doesn't coerce. And what I thought was, what blew me away about that statement, on earth as it is in heaven, how does his kingdom come? How does his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? It's very simple, but very profound. It happens through relationship and communication. His kingdom comes when he speaks and his word is heard, received, and responded to. That's how his kingdom comes. That's how his will is done on earth. Guess what? Through us. We're his hands and his feet. That's why what Jesus did is exciting to us, because it was a picture of what we're to be doing, living in intimacy with him. And if you don't understand that, you will hear, just do your will to me, Lord. Whatever you want to do, Lord, you're sovereign and you're in control. He is sovereign. I'm not mocking that at all. But a wrong understanding of that keeps him as being the big bad God. And your job is just to like somehow not make him mad or just let him do his will to you. No. So my invitation is, how's your relationship? Have you begun a relationship with the God who knows you and loves you and has gone out of his way to communicate on so many levels that you mean so much to him, and that your life is not about getting off of here and up there, but it's about getting his way and his realities into you here? If you haven't begun a relationship with that God, that's what the message of this Bible is about. And if you have begun a relationship, meaning you've placed, I like to keep it really simple. This is how you know you've begun a relationship with God. You've heard the message that you have a problem that separates you from him and you can't solve it on your own. He didn't ask you to. He actually placed himself in harm's way to take the bullet that was meant for you. And all you have to do is say, I receive that free gift. I don't believe we line up in front of, you know, when we die, there's always like, you know, the jokes about when I die, I'm going to stand in front of St. Peter at the gates of heaven and whatnot. But if you had to stand before God, another way to think about this is, what would your argument be if he were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? If it's along the lines of, well, I believe that you're real and I did good things and I tried to live my life to honor you, that's not what he's looking for. That doesn't qualify you. That doesn't open the door to heaven here on earth. What opens the door and qualifies you is to realize there's nothing you could have done to save yourself. You didn't deserve it. And the salvation is based on his power and his goodness alone. And you merely say, I am a sinner, I am guilty, and I'm going to take the free gift. I'm going to put up Jesus' record instead of my own. I'm going to stand on his record. That's it. And then when you do that, then everything else begins to open up to you as a present, in the present, here and now. There's lots of presents for you in the future. There's lots of things God is never going to be boring. There's never going to be anything. If you're bored, it's because of a lack of perspective and understanding on your side. But God, just like Disney World isn't boring when you understand how to go, God's kingdom and his word will never be boring. You'll not be bored in eternity. And you'll never, he's got way more for you every time. As soon as you're ready to say yes, he's got more for you. But that brings me to the last thing that was on my heart today, and it just has to do with where we are in time. And this can be disruptive and frustrating and irritating to some parts of the body. But one of the things that God has just made so real to me, and I will hold on to this, and you won't be able to get me to let go of it, regardless of how much I love you or respect you. But Paul said that it was the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And when you study this word, you see that he did things in a certain way, and he told his story through a certain people, not so that we could join their nation or become their religion, but so that they could introduce the Messiah and his message to all. And when you start to understand God's scripture and you see that from Genesis and every single book throughout, and you understand the story and you start to understand the details of how he's been telling this story, I guarantee you, you will either realize quickly or you will realize down the road. One of my other disruptive technology stories, I had people tell me to my face or oppose me to my face and find out 10 years later that I was right. They finally admitted that I was right. I had it happen in the spiritual realm. People thought I was joining a cult when I left my Baptist church. I had it happen in the financial services realm where I was trying to pioneer the use of a software, and I was threatened with my job, and then 18 months after I left, they went and bought that software, even though I paid for it on my own dime to prove the point. I've seen it over and over and over again. Just because you don't understand something right away, don't dismiss it. The key is have an open heart and a humble attitude, and it's okay if you don't understand it, but don't resist. But I'm telling you that God has been telling his story through the Jewish people, and the nation of Israel is God's property. And he said, "It don't touch it. And it's not going to be split again. And Jerusalem is not going to be given up." And I'm not saying that everything that the Israel as a nation has done has been godly or right. That's not what I'm saying. But when you start to understand that there's a timeline that God is operating on, he is accomplishing his part of the story that is going to happen with or without you. There is a part of time that happens regardless of whether you are aware, agree with, or want to be a part of. This is a historic time that we are in. And so I'm leaving you with this exhortation, this invitation. Tomorrow is the start of a 4-year clock in our nation and in our world. It is an open window. It is not the answer. It is not about politics. But tomorrow is the inauguration of President Trump. And he is standing with Israel like never before. And I can share people way more educated than I am and well-known as ministers, but I want to invite you to pray, first off, for his safety, secondly, for God's will to be done, and for our nation not to waste this window. And because it is a time for revival in the world like never before, and it is not an accident where we are in time. This is not... I can't put it into words, just like, I'm like Lulu. I'm just, there's something there. If God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through a dog. But would y'all stand and I want to invite you to take stock of your relationship with the Lord. And if you haven't said yes to him yet, or you want to say yes to, or you need to say yes to him in a new way, come up for prayer afterwards or hang around. One of the things I love about our church is that we're experiencing community like never before. Every Sunday, I sit around and I cherish all the conversations and the fellowship that's happening. But I want us to pray as a body right now. We have an opportunity to pray the day before this 4-year window starts. It's not an accident. God knows exactly what's going on. And from Scripture, we see we can either partner with and play a part in, or we can oppose and miss out. But these are consequential times that we're living in. And I would also say if I'm just going to open up. If anyone has a strong leading to pray along these lines, I would invite you to come up and pray as well. But I'm going to open. Father, we as a body, we stand to our feet and we acknowledge that your word is forever settled in heaven, and regardless of what translation or what interpretation any man ever tries to give, it will not change who you are or what you've said or what you're doing. We honor and we recognize your authority and your sovereignty. We recognize that time is in your hands and you are outside of time and you are not bound by time, and that you are going to accomplish what you said you would do. And there's an opportunity to say yes to you while there's an opportunity to say no to you. And there will come a time where there's no opportunity to say no. And we don't want to live in that time, Father. We want to live in our yes today. So, Father, we say yes to you. And we are asking on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our world, for revival. We are asking for righteousness. We are asking for purification. We are asking for your forgiveness. We are asking for repentance. We are asking for transformation. We are asking for leaders all over this world, Father, to come to Jesus. We are asking for your protection over President Trump. We are asking for your wisdom and your will to be done. God, he's a human. He's not you. But Lord, you've put him in office. You said in your word, you put kings in office, God. And we're praying for our authorities, God. We see that as something has changed, and an open window is not the answer. It's an opportunity. And God, we want to jump through this window. And we want to see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, is just as powerfully and as strongly as we know to say, yes, God, we say, have your way in us. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see heaven's agenda accomplished. We want to see souls saved. We want to see lives changed. We want to see this natural world transformed and look and smell and sound and feel like what it is where you are, because one day there will be no separation. And God, we say yes to our inheritance. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Thank you for giving us life, and life to the abundance, life to the fullest. And Lord, we as a body, we're just standing in agreement. We're standing in the gap right now for our nation, for our world, for your body, for the believers who are here now and those that are yet to come into your body, Lord, in Jesus' name.